Good morning. It's good to be with you today. We were noticing back there, there's a whole bunch of you here today. Excited to have a good crowd to worship this morning and to be with. Hope you'll stick around after we're done and let us get to know you a little bit better. We will be starting today and working through until about Christmas time, working through the first part of the book of Acts. We looked at it, as I recall, I was trying to rack my brain. It was either the Sunday morning class or our Sunday evening study, probably the first year I was here. And it's a smaller group in there, and as we were going through it, I thought to myself then, there's about another 80 people I would really love to be able to hear some of these things. And so I thought, we'll come back to it at some point, and we're there. So this is our point. We're going to work through the book of Acts, the first half of it during the fall, and we're going to start this morning in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and you may be thinking to yourself, but he just said we're working through the book of Acts. What's going on? If you're not familiar with the New Testament, or if you may just read through these things and not be all that concerned about who writes what, you will see the obvious ones of things like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and you figure, well, those are either about Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, or they're written by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and that's how that works. They're written by those guys. And then you get to Acts, and you may not think to yourself, well, who wrote that? And I am here to tell you, Luke wrote that. And Luke, who wrote our Gospel of Luke, also wrote the book of Acts, and many think maybe with the intention of being one big book. For us, maybe we might think of it as two volumes of one story. And there's the first volume that goes through the resurrection, and there's the second volume that begins again at the resurrection. And so we're going to look at how Luke ends to kind of introduce ourselves into how Acts begins. And we'll begin in verse 36 of Luke chapter 24. While they were still talking about this, and what they're talking about, if you look in the section before that, Jesus has appeared to some folks walking along a road. And if you would imagine this person that you knew had died is now there walking among you, that's going to be the topic of conversation for a little bit. And so there they are together, and they're still talking about this, and then Jesus himself stood among them. I like Jesus' style. Because if I were resurrected physically on earth, I think I would enjoy the just occasionally appearing with people and being there in their midst and making them wonder what in the world was going on. So they're discussing this, and then boom, there he is. And so he appears with them, and he says, "Peace be with you." And they were, and I think understatement of understatements, startled and frightened, as you would be as the person who was dead and is now alive is suddenly there when he wasn't there a moment ago. They're startled and frightened, thinking it was a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled?" And occasionally, I also like how Jesus asks the question with the obvious answer, "Well, we're troubled because you're here and you're not supposed to be here, because that's not how all this is supposed to work." He said, "Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see." Can we get past all of this? I spent a good chunk of the time I was with you talking about the fact that I would be killed unjustly, and that after a period of time, I would rise again, and look, it's just like I said it would be. So can we move past this to the next thing now? "Touch me and see. A ghost did not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they still did not believe it, because of the joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" "I've just resurrected, I'm hungry, and I'd like some food now." And so here he is among them, this amazing moment, this time of fear and amazement and every other emotion that would go with that. And he takes this time to eat with them. They gave him a piece of their broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And I really do imagine the eating in their presence, everyone just kind of staring at Jesus eat and looking at, hey, how is he here and what's going on, and not quite knowing what to say. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Everything that has been written, that has been studied all of these years, is all coming together right here in your presence. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. Now, first of all, I want us to park here for just a second, because in my mind, that is part of what we are here to do. And if we don't get together and study the Scriptures and hopefully walk away with a slightly better understanding of it than we walked in with, then we're missing the boat somewhere along the way. And that could be me, that could be you, that could be a combination of the two. But the reason we are here together, beyond fellowship and encouragement and to praise God, is so that we can have a better understanding of what he's given us. And so he opened their minds. Interestingly, too, these are the people that have walked around with him for all these years, watching him, listening to him, following his example, and they still don't completely get it. Do you find yourself sometimes a year into being a Christian, 2 years to be years into being a Christian, 3 years into being a Christian, thinking to yourself, you know, I still really don't get this completely? And you think of that maybe as a failure, or maybe as I'm not doing what I need to be doing, or I'm not capable of this. And in reality, I think the example before us is that's exactly what is supposed to happen. If 3 years in, you completely understand all of it, I should be reading from your book this morning. But instead, we realize that there's a lot here for us to continue to learn, as there were for his apostles to continue to learn. He told them, "This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city you have been until you have been clothed with power from on high. You are witnesses of these things." And we don't use this word a lot anymore. We talk about sharing the gospel. We talk about spreading the good news. We talk about evangelism and things like that. But in reality, what this all comes back to is that we are, like they are, witnesses of what God does. And as witnesses of what he does, it is important for us to pass that message on. And too many times, our tendency, I think, in our modern world today is, we just don't want to get involved. And this is kind of the way that we do a lot of things. You see something happen, and a lot of times, your thought is, I will just let somebody else be the one who gives testimony on that. When all our war on terrorism stuff started, one of the phrases that was thrown around a lot is, if you see something, say something. You see something that's out of the ordinary, tell somebody about it. Tell somebody who's in charge, tell somebody with authority, so something can happen. And I think, scripturally, they came up with a great phrase for us that we should have thought of years ago, which is, if you see something, say something. Have you seen what God does? Have you seen what he's doing in your life? Do you know his story? Then it is up to you to say something. It is up to me to say something. And for his apostles who are gathered here, who have been wondering, well, what's next? What's going to happen? He gives them this explanation that you have seen, and now it's going to be up to you to say. Which takes us to Acts chapter 1. And if you want to flip over to Acts chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, and we'll stop there for just a moment because we don't know for sure if Theophilus is an actual person or if Theophilus is talking about everyone he's writing to. Now, most folks think he's a real person, but part of the confusion here is because of his name. You probably don't know a Theophilus today. If you know a Theo, it's probably not short for this. Theophilus, if we break it down into the Greek words, Theos, if we're going to be a little more Greek with it, is God. Philo is love. We get Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, from Philo. So if you put Theo and Philus together, you've got lover of God. And so literally, Luke says, you, lover of God, I write this book. So is it a real person? Probably. But could we also look at this as something that is written to us as people who love God? Absolutely. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote that all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, interestingly, we look at the book of Luke as pretty succinct in everything important about Jesus. Now, I think he would acknowledge that because of the amount of time Jesus spent and because of Luke's 24 chapters, clearly he can't cover all of it. But we don't think of it as the beginning of the story. We think of it as well, it goes from birth to death to resurrection. That pretty much covers it. And instead, he describes it as all that Jesus began to do and teach. Which brings us to our second point. As witnesses, if we are going to continue what Jesus did and taught, we're continuing in his mission. It's not just this mission he's given us. He started this mission that we are now continuing. And so when we don't do that, when we are not his witnesses, when we're not the ones telling the story and giving the testimony of who he is and what he does, we're dropping the ball on his mission. Now that sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? While I was out there at Autzen yesterday, I watched a football game happen, and it was up and down, and it was, crowd was excited and crowd was sad and all kinds of things were happening. And I could watch as I was above how plays would unfold. And I could see an open receiver making it down the field and the quarterback just not seeing that guy because he was too much looking at this side or there were too many people pressing in on him. And I thought, it's right there. How can you not see that right in front of you? You're the guy. And I realized he can't see it from the angle that I'm seeing it from. We can see what Jesus is doing from an angle that even these folks can't see it from because we see the whole entire story. And for us, it is up to us to then take that story as we see it to others. So all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he's taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And I personally, we don't get a lot of the account of those other appearances. I really do imagine a lot of other times where they're just sitting there having a conversation, there he is, with another nugget of something that they need to know. And over 40 days, it was just this, when's he going to pop up today? And there he is. And then he tells them something else and continues to prove who he is and the fact that he's still alive. On one occasion, verse 4, while he was eating them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. And this gift that his Father promised that he had spoken about was the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was going to come to them, we'll see next week, in a very miraculous kind of way. But I would imagine, like a lot of us would be, there would be a lot of us just standing around waiting for, all right, when's it going to happen? What's going to happen here? How's it going to look? What's it going to be? And maybe a lot of mistaken, was that it? Was that it? No, that wasn't it. It's something else. And so they're waiting there for the Spirit to come. In verse 5, for John baptized with water, and something they'd witnessed and seen, and some of them had been baptized in that. But in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So they met together, verse 6, and they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, through all of this, they misunderstand. And we see a lot of that throughout the story of the Gospels, but I think we see it really come to a point here of, are you here to restore the kingdom of Israel? Because in their minds, they are looking at their government and their culture, and they don't like what they're seeing. Sound at all familiar to you? I think a lot of us spend a lot of time doing the same thing and waiting for the moment that God just comes in and cleans house and gets everything back to the way we think it ought to be. And for them, they're expecting the same thing. They're expecting that Jesus is going to come in, he's going to make everything right. People have tried to kill him and couldn't even do that because he has come back now. And so what he's here to do is to make all of this right here in Jerusalem and with Roman rule and all of those things, and we are now finally going to take over. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. He is still thinking not in kingdom of earth terms, but in kingdom of God terms. And when that kingdom, that fullness of the kingdom comes about, it's not for them to know. God is going to time that. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And here, third, I think we see our purpose and the way it's supposed to work. And for us, it's not Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, although it is the ends of the earth, I think. But for us, it's our Jerusalem. And I don't know how you want to look at your Jerusalem, whether it's your family, your neighborhood, your city that you live in, your community, but we begin with the gospel with those closest to us because that's just how it makes sense to do it. Now, unfortunately, too often in church, we begin the gospel with writing a check and putting it at the plate so someone else can go somewhere and do that. And we feel like mission accomplished. Now, don't hear me wrong. Don't stop writing the check and putting it at the plate because then everything falls apart. But that's not the end of testimony. That's not the end of being a witness. Being a witness begins in our Jerusalem. It begins in our community, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our families. And then to Judea and Samaria, which for them is it gradually begins to spread out a little bit. We see opportunities all around us in our state and nearby in our country of things that we can do to help others, things we can do to spread the message. And for them, this is the way it would begin to spread for them. And then gradually we make it to the ends of the earth. And we, through technology and so many other things, have more tools to get this done than any other people at any time in the course of history. And yet too often we just assume it will be others who are being the witnesses. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, a cloud hid him from their sight. And I have always imagined this the way I imagine watching a balloon get away when I was a kid. And you would see that helium balloon begin to go, and you would just follow it and follow it and follow it until it's a dot in the sky, and then it's gone. And at some point, he gets through the clouds and is obscured from his eyes, and they all are doing probably what most of us would do of just standing there and watching, and everyone heads up. And while they're doing this, they're looking so intently on the sky as he was going, suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. At this point, they're used to people just appearing, so it's probably not quite as much of a shock. But these two men dressed in white stood beside them and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky?" And I think that is part of the message forth that God is bringing to us this morning, which is, why are we all just standing around? What is it we're doing? And too often, we don't know the answer to that question. I like to ask people a lot who are involved in church leadership, if your church closed its doors tomorrow, would the community notice? And I will tell you, sometimes when I think of that question, even with us, I worry a little bit. You know, they might notice that the lights weren't on. They might notice the parking lot was not full on Sundays. They might notice once a year when they come through and there's no hot dogs for them. They might notice when Halloween rolls around and there's no cars out here decorated crazy. They might notice in the summertime during VBS. But would they notice as a piece of their regular life that we weren't here? And if your neighbors looked to you and you moved away, would there be any kind of a void spiritually for them? Would there be any kind of void as to what they hear about what God is doing? Would there be any kind of void of how they are loved as neighbors? And if not, then are we like the disciples just standing around looking at the sky? And we're doing it in reverse, by the way. We're looking at the sky waiting for him to come back. We're waiting for the dot to appear and gradually get larger and larger and larger. And I know that literally we're going to work, and I get all that, but too much of our spirituality is built on, well, we're just waiting for him to show up again. Now, I think part of our reason for this is we look at Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth, and we at some point start to think that is too big. I've been watching this hurricane coverage probably like a lot of you have over the last week, and it always takes me back to hurricanes. And I mentioned last time I think we were together the hurricane that I went through as a kid and what that was like. It might have been a couple weeks ago. I also always go back in my mind to driving into Bay St. Louis, Mississippi. Now, when you hear Hurricane Katrina, you almost always go in your mind, because of national news coverage, to New Orleans and the Superdome and people on highway overpasses and FEMA and all the stuff that you saw reported. What most people don't know is it didn't directly hit New Orleans. New Orleans is 8 feet under sea level and is basically a bowl, and that's why New Orleans got what New Orleans got. It directly hit Bay St. Louis, Mississippi, which is about 40 miles to the east. And when you go to Bay St. Louis, Mississippi, it sits on one side of the bay, and on the other side of the bay is Pass Christiane, and they depend on a 2-mile-long bridge for people to get to work and all of those kinds of things. And when they got up the morning after Katrina, that bridge was gone. There were just a bunch of concrete pillars. I have a picture of it somewhere of us, our group standing at the edge of those concrete pillars. Driving in from there to Long Beach, which was the next town to the east, we drove, and as we got closer to the coast, we were taking down a U-Haul filled with 2,000 gallons of bleach. They needed bleach for cleanup, so that's what we brought down. Driving in, we hit a point where we started seeing National Guard guys with M16s and things like that. We're trying to make sure there were no looters and all of that. And then we hit a point where the storm surge had stopped. And they showed us a picture later of a billboard that was on the road that ran alongside the beach, and there was a water line on that billboard that was at 34 feet. 34 feet of water. It wasn't the rain and flooding, that kind of thing. It was the Gulf of Mexico coming in because of the force of the storm. And that water came in about a mile. And so when you got a mile from the coast and you were coming in, the National Guard who had come in had bulldozed the road through there, because on either side of you driving through that piece was a newly created levee from the Gulf of Mexico of 10 feet high of debris. And I remember driving through there in the U-Haul and it being above our heads in that U-Haul truck and thinking to myself, where do you even start? For as long as you could see in both directions, and they told us from the aerial shots they had taken, it went for about 40 miles in both directions. There was a 10-foot wall, high wall of debris that used to be people's houses and stores, and it was just stuff now. And I thought, where do you even begin? And the answer to that is with the first piece. You know, there's this 10-foot high, who knows how much all that stuff weighs, and it started with one piece, and then you go from there. We look around us at a world that seems so far away from God sometimes, and we think, it's just me in Eugene, Oregon. I kind of know my Bible, but not as well as I'd like to. I don't pray as much as I should. I know someone's going to ask me a question that I don't know the answer to. We approach it the way I approach my son's geometry homework. He started bringing home geometry this week, and I will look at one of those things in there, and I'll say, I knew that when I was 14. I don't know it now. I haven't had to use geometry in preaching for a long time for some reason. I don't know what that's all about. We can't approach God that way. We can't approach that God that way, because if we do, we're just leaving the 10-foot wall of debris out there. And people can't keep living with that. For us, we don't have to know every answer. No one expects that of us. And honestly, if we did, it's almost a little intimidating to them. Did you know not knowing every answer might actually be helpful to you? And maybe that's part of why even the apostles are just having their eyes open to some of this. For us, it is up to us to get out there and begin picking up the pieces. It is up to us to get out there and to begin to tell the story. And this does not take on the form that intimidates us most of the time. I'm not talking about you standing in front of a podium with a bunch of people. I'm not talking about you on a street corner with a bullhorn in your hand. I'm not talking about you putting flyers on the doors of every house in your neighborhood saying, come for the gospel Bible study at my house tonight. I'm talking about the fact that you know people who need to know God, and you talk to them about 100 other things that don't matter. I watched people at Autzen Stadium yesterday who did not know each other at all, but because the color of the shirt that they were wearing, they struck up conversations. I watched people in red do it. I watched people in green do it. Those people probably would not talk to each other in any other circumstances other than that. Nothing, sorry, coach's family, nothing happening in that building yesterday is as important as what we're talking about right now. It's a lot of fun, but not as important as what we're talking about right now. And too often, we just let this go. We don't treat it like it's important. We treat it as if we were in Florida right now and evacuations were going on and we got in our car and left and we saw our neighbors outside barbecuing. Those are the neighbors, they never watch TV. They're those people. They never watch TV. They have no idea what's going on, and we just get in our car and we leave. Is there any little inkling of you that wants to see your neighbor? You guys know there's a storm coming, right? We treat our relationship with God and our responsibility to be witnesses and tell this story in that way. And what Jesus says to them, and now what these two guys dressed in white say to them is, it's time to stop standing around. It's time to do something. And the beautiful thing about all of this is, it changes your life to a degree. It makes you a little more of who God designed you to be, I believe. But you can do this in the course of your regular life. You can go to work and do this. You can be a good neighbor and do this. It doesn't require some sort of program. It doesn't require some sort of things you have to buy, something incredibly unusual. It's just telling the story. It's just loving your neighbor. So men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking at the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. The interesting thing about all of that hurricane cleanup stuff that happened in Bay St. Louis and Long Beach and New Orleans and other places is there came a time with all of it where all of the people in charge left. National Guard pulled out because there's another mission to go to. The people who were coordinators of all those kind of things left because there were other things to go to. And then people still had to keep doing something. And for us, we have been left with this mission that the apostles were left with. And now it's up to us to keep that mission going. Not me. Great as I am, I can't do it alone. Not your elders, great as they are, they can't do it alone either. Not whatever your favorite preacher to listen to is, assuming it's not me. It's up to each one of us to get out there and to tell the story. And amazingly, as we look through the book of Acts, these people, as flawed as they are, and we've read about them in the gospel, as much as they didn't understand and were beginning to have their understanding opened, these people really get on the ground and get moving what brings us here today. It worked. It worked with just these people who were fishermen and tax collectors and all these other things of life that brought them together because of Jesus. It worked. And for us here in Eugene or Springfield or wherever you live, I guarantee you that if you will take this story with you, it works. This story is still the truth of God. Now, will everyone accept it? No. And we read that too. It's right in here. There are people that hear this story and they are not changed. There are people that hear this story and they hate the people who tell it even more. But there are people who hear this story and their lives are forever changed and they will spend eternity with God because of it. And man, what a great thing to be able to be a part of that. And it's each one of us. And my guess would be that if you were to talk to three or four people around you today and say, what brought you to God, you would hear some amazing stories. And probably very few of them dealing with preachers. Probably an awful lot of them dealing with a parent or a grandparent or a friend or a coworker or someone who was on their team or a coach who said something, who cared enough to spread that message to them. This morning, I hope it's not really one of those come forward kind of messages, and if it is, that's fine, and we welcome you. I hope it's one that will kind of linger in your head a little bit, though. And you will think to yourself, well, I'm going to go through Monday through Saturday before I see that guy again. And there will be opportunities there for me to be God's representative here on earth. The coolest thing, and we'll close with this, the coolest thing about that trip, one of those trips, we made four or five of them down to help with Katrina afterwards, and I might have mentioned this in here before, but it always sticks out in my head. We were demucking a house, which if you don't know what that is, the waters come in, and we saw where the water line was on this house, about that far under the roof. It was a two-story house. We were demucking this house, which means all of the sheetrock becomes waterlogged and just kind of turns to mush. And there's no easy way to get that off other than just taking it off. And sometimes you do it with tools, sometimes it was gloves on your hands, and you just get all that stuff out. And we made this giant pile out in front of the house where they were going to come and take all this stuff away. We saw the worldly possessions of this person in just disarray. And there was junk everywhere. We found a laundry basket in the midst of all that, and we used it to pile stuff into and take out to the curb and then dump. We finally got done with the whole thing and set that laundry basket on top, and the homeowner came by, and she wanted that laundry basket. Thought that was the craziest thing in the world until I realized that is the only thing in one piece that came out of this house, that laundry basket. She's going to keep it. I picture her today, and it's been 12 years or something like that. I picture her today doing laundry with that basket and just remembering that whole thing. In the midst of pulling stuff out and pulling stuff out, we ran across, in the midst of this house, a little porcelain statue of Jesus under a giant pile of debris. Oh, I forgot. The other one thing that was intact in the whole house was a can of Spam. Made us laugh. We all took pictures with it. I get to the bottom of the pile. There's this porcelain statue of Jesus, and the thing missing from the porcelain statue of Jesus is his hands and his feet. It's Jesus' head, his torso, and his legs. And we had a devotional together the night before we started working, and we talked about how this was going to be an opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus. There at the bottom of that pile, and I'm not one that forwards all those emails. It's not usually crazy stuff like this with me, but it really struck me when I got to the bottom of that pile that here is this Jesus with no hands and feet, and here we are. You have the opportunity to leave here during this week and be the hands and feet of Jesus. It's not demucking a house. It's not some incredible thing all the time. Usually it's just daily life, and we have the opportunity to be Jesus to those around us. This morning, if you don't know Jesus, we would love for you to know him. We'd love to see you baptized into him and start that walk anew. This morning, if you have, like a lot of us have, just kind of gotten off track in life, lost focus in who we should focus on, then we would love to see you refocus. Or this morning, if there's just something we can pray about in your life, something you need to share with your church family, if you have any needs at all, please come while we stand and sing.